Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, as we continue our study of this chapter, it's been called the Hall of Fame of the Faithful. We're studying the life of Moses. And we said Moses is a good illustration of the decisions of faith. Life is filled with decisions. The Christian life is filled with decisions. And the way we choose determines whether we grow spiritually or whether we are simply a carnal, immature Christian. The right choices equals sanctification, spiritual growth into Christ's likeness. The wrong choices means that we stay spiritually immature and we fail to reach the potential God desires for us in our Christian life. Now, the right choices comes from a right faith. To believe the right thing helps us to make the right choices. Now, we said that the right kind of faith chooses to accept certain things and also chooses to reject certain things. We're looking in the life of Moses, and we saw last time we were together that true faith chooses to accept God's plan for our life over Satan's plan. Now let us read Moses' life as we see in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ's greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. And by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. Now last week we saw that Moses' parents, by faith, chose God's plan, which was Moses to be the deliverer of God's people from Egypt, rather than the plan of Satan, which was exemplified by Pharaoh's plan, and that was for Moses to be killed along with the other males that were born in Egypt at that time. Now tonight we shall see one thing that faith chooses to reject. And that is that faith chooses to reject the world's prestige. Faith chooses to reject the world's prestige. Verse 24 says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now Moses, for 40 years, had all the advantages of his culture and all the advantages that his advanced Egyptian culture could offer. Now it's hard for you and I who live in a country that knows nothing or very little of royalty to really appreciate the position that Moses had as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, if we lived in England and we were used to the concept of royalty and we attached the anama and all that the Britons attached to their royalty, then we would probably have a better understanding of what Moses was going through. But Moses, being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, which was a title of honor, had the advantages of all the education that that society had to offer. Not only that, but he had the advantage of all the wealth of that society, of the power, of the influence, of the prestige of being a part of that royal family. Yet when he reached the age of 40, he had to make a crucial decision. Would he be a full-fledged Egyptian
a member of Pharaoh's family possibly even inherit the throne of Egypt? Or would he identify with those Israelites who were slaves? And that's a pretty big choice. He had all the pleasure, all the prestige, all the power that his culture could offer. Yet he had to make a choice. Does he keep that, or does he accept rather to identify with the slaves of Egypt? To accept the world's prestige or to accept God's role for him? You see, Stephen in Acts 7 indicates that Moses knew that God's plan for him was for him to be the deliverer of God's people. Now, as I said last week, it seems clear to me that probably Moses' parents, when he was young, instilled in him the vision that God had given them for Moses when they saw that he was a special child in the eyes of God, that God had plans for him. And they instilled in him that God had chosen him to be Israel's deliverer. And you know, when Moses was still in Pharaoh's house and he saw those two Egyptian and the Israelite fighting, and Moses stepped in to defend the Israelite, and he killed the Egyptian. This was while he was still in Pharaoh's house. But even then, you see, he felt an identification with the people of Israel, and he wanted to deliver them. And perhaps many think this was even his first step in deliverance, trying to work out in his own way what it meant to be the deliverer of God's people. But Stephen tells us in Acts 7, verse 25, concerning this event, "And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed," Moses supposed, "that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, 'Men, your brethren, why do you injure one another?' But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, 'Who made you ruler and judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?' And so they did not understand at that point that Moses was God's instrument to deliver them. But Moses had some indication that this was God's plan for him. And so he had to make a choice. Do I choose the world's prestige, or do I choose to give that up and be identified with these slaves of Egypt, the Israelites? Well, the Bible says, by faith, Moses rejected the world's prestige. Now, you remember, faith is that conviction of things not seen, that assurance of things hoped for. Now, it had to be by faith that Moses chose to reject the world's prestige, because certainly it could not have been by sight. I mean, who could have imagined that by Moses giving up all the prestige and power of Pharaoh's throne and identifying with a slave people, by sight he could never have imagined that in making such a move he would profit in any way in the eyes of men. It would appear that he was giving up everything for nothing. And yet, 3,000 years later, who remembers the name of the Pharaoh? And yet, how many people know the name of Moses? Last Sunday night, some of you saw the Ten Commandments. The name of Moses is known even outside Christian and Judo circles. But who knows the name of that Pharaoh that stood before, in which Moses stood before and would not let the people of God go? But so by faith he chose to reject the world's prestige. Now you and I must also make a choice in our Christian life. Do I want to be considered great in the world's eyes, or do I want to be considered great in God's eyes? When there's a decision that involves the world's acclaim, the world's honor, how do we choose? Say it's a promotion between being a junior officer to move to be a senior officer. How do we choose? Maybe it's to move from being a staff position to an executive position. with more prestige and more income? How do we choose? Maybe for a preacher, it's from moving to a smaller church to a larger church. It's not to be automatically assumed that it's God's will for you to move just because it might appear to be more prestigious position. Now, I know it's a common thing in the eyes of the world. If a person is being offered more money, they say, well, he would be a fool not to take that new position. It's going to pay him more. I've heard people say things like, well, nobody can fault somebody for bettering themselves. And obviously, it's more pay, it's more prestige, it's more position, so he would be foolish not to take it. But I want you to know that's the way the world thinks. That's not the way a Christian should think. Because we as Christians must reject the world's prestige if it is contradictory to what God's plan for our life is. Many of you remember Brother Jackie Perkins that has preached from this pulpit. He's a red-headed fella. Since you know him and can remember him, I want to ask you a question. Now, who is greater, Charles Stanley or Jackie Perkins? Who has more prestige? No question about that, is it? Charles Stanley has much greater prestige. He is known throughout this nation because of his television ministry. Whereas only a handful of people, and even some of you, can't remember Brother Jackie Perkins. So it's no question who has the most prestige, but which one is greater? That's the question I'm asking you tonight. In God's eyes, Brother Jackie is just as great as Charles Stanley. You see, because God measures greatness in a different way than the world measures greatness. In fact, Jesus told us of a man who was just as great in God's sight as Moses, as Abraham, as Noah, as King David, as Solomon, as any other person in the Old Testament. And his name was John the Baptist. Look over in Matthew chapter 11. You're already in Hebrews. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus was talking about greatness one day. And he gave us some insight on true greatness and the way God considers greatness. And he did so in talking about John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 11, look in verse 11. Jesus says, truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So Jesus said that no one in the Old Testament days was greater than John the Baptist. Now clearly Jesus was talking in God's eyes because the scribes and Pharisees whom Jesus was speaking to, clearly John the Baptist was not as great in their eyes or in the world's eyes as Moses, as Abraham, as King David, as King Solomon, as Isaiah, Jeremiah. You could name many of the Old Testament figures. And in their eyes, they were much greater than this old man, this young prophet that walked around in clothes of animals and ate locusts and wild honey, that wild, fiery prophet called John the Baptist. I mean, he ended up beheaded in prison. Surely he wasn't much. But Jesus says, not so, that none of these Old Testament figures were any greater than John the Baptist. Well, why was John the Baptist great in Jesus' eyes? One simple word answers it. Obedience. His obedience made him great in the eyes of God. He fulfilled the mission, the plan that God had for his life. John was that forerunner of Jesus. He was to announce the arrival of the Messiah. And he did that. He fulfilled his calling. Therefore, he was great in the eyes of God. Also, he was obedient in the message that he preached. He preached the message of repentance, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And because of that, Jesus said he was great. Not only that, but because of his humility. When Jesus arrived on the scene, John withdrew to the background. John the Baptist said, "He must increase, I must decrease." Some of John's disciples were concerned about John the Baptist's reputation. And they said, "Well, you know, Jesus is having more converts than you are, John. You need to do something." John said, "Not so. He must increase, I must decrease." John stepped back in humility, for this was God's plan for him. And so in God's sight, he was just as great as the Old Testament men. In God's eyes, Brother Jackie is just as great as Billy Graham or Charles Stanley or Hudson Taylor or William Carey, because he is where God wants him to be. Therefore, he is being obedient. And in God's eyes, that gives him greatness. Now, the same thing is true of you, and it's true of me. If you're where God wants you to be, if you're fulfilling God's plan for your life, if you're walking in obedience to him, then you're just as great in God's sight as President Bush, as Billy Graham, or anybody else, for that matter. Now, the world's prestige is so tempting, isn't it? It is so tempting because in the world's eyes, we know clearly the way they see greatness. But the world's prestige is so temporary. It is so fading. It is so fleeting. But the important thing is our faithfulness in God's eyes. Now, Paul recognized this, and he spoke about it in Philippians chapter 3. You see, Paul had the world's prestige at one time in his life. Turn to Philippians 3. Paul had all the prestige that the world might want to give someone who was a Jewish teacher. He studied under the best of the Jewish scholars. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He had prestige. He was looked up to by the Jewish people. But yet Paul, when he met Jesus, realized what was really important, and that rejecting the world's prestige was a choice of faith to accept God's plan. Philippians chapter 3, we'll pick up with verse 4. "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more." Here Paul talks about the prestige he had. "Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law found blameless. But," he says, after coming to Jesus, "whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ." Now, that word rubbish is a euphemism. The Greek word is much stronger than the English word rubbish. In fact, the Greek word carries the idea of a dunghill. Paul says, "I count all these things to be nothing but refuge compared to knowing Christ and being found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death." Paul said, "The world's prestige that I held so dear when I came to know Jesus, it meant nothing. It was nothing but garbage. And I gladly reject it and cast it off that I might know Christ." There was a man a number of years ago. He was a baron. His name was Baron Justinian von Welch. Now, he renounced his title, his estates, and his income, and went as a missionary to what was then Dutch Guiana. Now, you've never heard of him, and there's a reason for that.
It's because he gave up any fame that he might have had. Today his body lies in a lonely grave. He's forgotten by the world. But we can be sure he is not forgotten by God. As he was preparing to go to missionary service, as you can imagine, there were many who came to him and said, "You're wasting your life. You're throwing it away. You're giving up all of these things to go to an unknown land and give yourself in service." To those remarks, he said, "What is it to me to bear the title well born when I am born again to Christ? What is it to me to have the title Lord when I desire to be the servant of Christ? What is it to be called your grace when I have need of God's grace? All these vanities I will away with all else. I will lay at the feet of my dear Lord." All these things. He understood what Paul understood, what Moses understood. That the world's prestige means nothing. It's to be great in God's eyes. That's the choice of faith. I know Christian pastors who, for the world's prestige, are sacrificing their families because they want the glamorous churches, the large churches that demand so much of their time that they have no time left for their families. And therefore, they're sacrificing their families for the world's prestige. There are Christian fathers who want so much the acclaim and honor of the world that they're giving their lives to their businesses, building that worldly fame and prestige at the sacrifice of their families. There are Christian mothers who are also making that same choice to sacrifice their families for the sake of the world's prestige, the world's acclaim. To have the world say, "Oh, you are so successful. You have climbed to heights unknown by other women in your field. Oh, look at what you've accomplished." But on the home front, their family has fallen apart. Faith chooses to reject the world's prestige. What about you? Did you look at your life? Some of us are middle-aged. I'll be hitting 40 in May. That's about middle. Some of us have gone beyond the middle-aged and in the twilight years as you look back over your life. Some of us are just beginning in the sunrise, you might say, years of life. We are in the process of building. We must all take stock. We must all ask ourselves, am I seeking the prestige of the world? Am I trying to gain the fame and honor of the world? Or do I desire the prestige of my Lord? Do I desire His honor? Do I desire for Him to say to me, "Well done, O good and faithful servant. For you have been faithful in a few things. Therefore I shall put you in charge of much." That's all that will really matter. The world's prestige is so temporary. One day the world calls you a saint, calls you a hero. The next day the world casts you aside for someone else. You can look at our former presidents and find that to be the case. But God, because if we're faithful to Him and His Word, if we're obedient to His call for our life, then He will never cast us aside. But He will place upon us that crown of righteousness because we have sought to identify with the people of God rather than be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter. Let's pray. Father, we look to You tonight to deal with each of us in our very heart concerning this matter. We recognize the world draws very strongly, that it's so easy to get caught up in desiring the world's acclaim and the world's prestige and the world's honor, even to seek to get honor from other Christians, when, Father, our only heart's desire should be Your honor. to bring glory to you and to be pleasing in your sight. And we know this comes from a life of faithful obedience to your call for our lives. May we ask ourselves that one question: are we being obedient to your call for our life? If so, may we rest in our faithfulness to that. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps tonight you need to make a decision. A decision to ask Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Maybe you realize that that's been holding you back. Your desire for the world's acclaim has been holding you back from coming to Christ. But God has so dealt with you this day that you recognize that without Jesus, all these other things mean nothing. Therefore, the Bible says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can call on Him where you are seated. You can come down. I'll be glad to talk with you. But the Bible says that we, each individual person, must come to that place that we place our faith in Him to forgive us of our sins, to give us a place in heaven. Maybe you just want to come and pray. Maybe there's another decision God's dealing with you about. Whatever it is, we want you to be obedient to God's leading in your life. A hymn of response. 187. Hymn 187, Just As I Am. You step out in obedience to the Lord. Thank you.